Proverbs chapter 22. We're reading just one verse, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Title of the message tonight, we are not Arminians. We are not Arminians. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We pray that you would bless this service, that you would bless this time of study, that you would guide and direct, and you would be honored in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment. We are not Arminians. Let me hasten to say that I'm not talking about Arminian spelled with an E. I'm talking about Arminian spelled with an I. Some of you are saying, well, yes, we are too, Arminians. We're not talking about the nationality. Arminian with an I denotes a doctrinal position, while Arminian with an E denotes a nationality. The Arminians with an E trace their history to 6th century before Christ. Throughout history, Armenia has been a battlefield, according to this article, for many invaders, contending empires, and a bridge for many cultures and civilizations. During the past 2,700 years, Armenia was conquered by the Persian Empire, Alexander the Great, the Roman Empire, Byzantium, the Arabs, the Seljuks, the Mongols, the Tatars. Tatars, well, what were you guys doing? You gotta be ashamed of yourself. The Ottoman Empire, Safavid Persia, and the Russian Empire. My goodness. You guys ought to fight France, maybe. You'll win that one, I think. Armenian kingdoms, principalities, even a short-lived empire, 95 to 55 BC, managed to survive and thrive for some 1,700 years. Under various kings and princes, the Armenians developed a sophisticated culture and original architecture, their own national alphabet. In the year 2001, the Armenians celebrated the 1700th anniversary of the adoption of Christianity as their religion. Today, there are 6 million Armenians, that's with an E, all over the world, 3 million in Armenia, the rest in dispersion around the world. There are an estimated 1 million Armenians in the U.S. So tonight, we will be concerning ourselves not with them, but with Armenians with an I, the doctrinal position. First of all, why is this important? There are a lot of reasons, as we shall see. There have been a lot of misrepresentations of Arminian doctrine and Arminian history by some Calvinists. Original Arminian doctrine is not what it has been portrayed to be. Also, in this whole issue, it is vitally important that you understand that you don't have to be either a Calvinist or an Arminian, despite what some Calvinists claim. As Lawrence Vance writes, Arminian is a designation given by the Calvinist to any doctrine that is not Calvinistic. Most of those so labeled are not really Arminians at all, but what makes them renounce the name for Calvinism are shocking statements about Arminianism like these. R.K. McGregor Wright writes, Arminianism thought is best understood historically as a compromise of the Reformation gospel with the humanistic motif of the autonomy of the human consciousness flowing out of the ancient pagan learning that had just been rediscovered in the Renaissance. And so you can tell just by some of the labels there, compromise, humanistic, pagan, that Arminianism is not viewed in very high light. Alexander Layton says the last and greatest monster of the man of sin is what Arminianism is, the elixir of anti-Christianism. William MacLean writes, these doctrines, in reference to Arminianism, are a perversion of the truth of God and the way of salvation. They have no scriptural foundation. William MacLean again says Arminianism is the very essence of popery, or in others, Catholicism. Herman Onko says Arminianism is the plague of the church and the scourge of sound doctrine. Robert Harbach says Arminianism is that rejected error which has become the most insidiously devised heresy ever to lay claim to biblical support. N.S. McFetridge says Arminianism is ritualistic, ephemeral, aristocratic, unfavorable to civil liberty, caste fostering, and auspicious to the rich. Well, who is ever going to want to be identified with Arminianism after statements like these? And so many people feel they're left with the possibility now, if there's really only two conclusions, there's only two doctrinal positions, they say, well, you know what, I certainly don't want to be Arminian. I don't want to be identified with them. Those guys sound pretty bad, so I guess I must be a Calvinist. Arminianism is not limited to the supposed doctrines of Arminius, for according to Calvinists, Arminianism really is anything that is contrary to Calvinism. And this basic arbitrary division that they have set up, it really becomes the strength of the Calvinistic system. Most people know very little about Arminius, James Arminius. Most people know very little about Arminianism. Much of the information they do have, much of the information they do get, they got from a Calvinist. And so they certainly don't want to be identified with them. And so they think, well, if there's really only two viewpoints, and if you either have to be a Calvinist or an Arminius, well, goodness, I guess I must be a Calvinist. Now, Lorraine Bettner says, it must be evident that there are just two theories which can be maintained by evangelical Christians upon this important subject, that all men who have made any study of it and who have reached any settled conclusions regarding it must be either Calvinists or Arminians. There is no other position which a Christian can take. Now, the Calvinist will use that argument extensively. This is one of his favorite weapons in his arsenal. That's why we're going to look at it tonight. They're going to say, well, it's either one or the other. You've got to be one or the other. And then they would disparage Arminianism as much as they possibly can and paint it with a very broad brush and make it look as bad as possible so that people recoil in horror from it. So, well, good night. I don't want to be identified with that at all. So I just have got to be a Calvinist. Presbyterian theologian William Shedd said, only these two general schemes of Christian doctrine are logically possible. In the future, as the past, all evangelical believers will belong either to one dogmatic division or the other. That is just simply not true. It's not true at all. Robert Harbach said, Calvinism is the eternal truth. Arminianism has always been an inveterate lie. Gordon Clark said, it is clear that Arminianism is anti-scriptural, but that Calvinism is completely true to the Bible. Edwin Palmer says, the biblical truths of Calvinism are never so clear as against the erroneous ideas of the Arminian. Milburn Cockrell says, the Christ of Arminianism is not the Christ of the New Testament. Joseph Wilson says, no one has ever been or ever will be saved in the way taught by Arminianism. Well, the average Christian has done little or no research in that area, and you hear a few quotes like that, and you say, well, my goodness, if that's the way it is, I don't want to go anywhere near that. I don't want to be labeled as such. I don't want to be thought of as such. This sounds like some terrible heresies that are being taught. Roy Mason says, the two terms are fixed and established. Whether a person wants to be labeled Calvinistic or Arminian or not, there is no way in which they can avoid it. Milburn Cockrell again says, Arminianism is a modern form of the way of Cain, for it makes man's words, worth, and works to do more than Christ did. In truth, Arminianism is paganism and popery under the banner of Christianity. It will culminate in the worship of a man in the person of the final Antichrist. Well, that sounds pretty bad. Who in the world wants to go down that road? Kenneth Good says, Adam and his wife were the first to demonstrate the philosophy which came eventually to be known theologically as Arminianism. They devised a system of soteriology which, while it included some elements of divine revelation, rested squarely upon their own wisdom rather than upon God's. Their system of soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation, saying a works form of salvation, and Arminianism, of course, they're going to lump all together with that. It's works salvation. And so if you don't believe in work salvation, well, you have one other choice. You have to be a Calvinist. Guilt by association argument is used. Kenneth Good reminds us that Pentecostals, holiness, charismatics are all definitely Arminian. And Arminianism is connected with semi-Pelagianism. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Now, all of this may be more technical and historical than you care to get tonight, but I believe that it is important that we deal with this issue in order to fully understand this entire subject. If a Calvinist wants to label you an Arminian because you don't agree with Calvinism, he is either ignorant, and I don't mean that disparagingly, he is either ignorant or he is dishonest, one of the two. Suppose I said to you, you're a socialist, aren't you? You say, well, no, I'm not a socialist. And I say, well, then, You're a communist. In your mind, you think, well, you know, man, being a communist is really bad. I know that's really bad. So, well, if I have to be one or the other, I guess I'll be a socialist. Well, the truth of the matter is you don't have to be either one. There are a lot of other options there. Well, Calvinists would like for you to think that you have two choices. Calvinism, which they would label the only true, correct, biblical position, or Arminianism, which encompasses every heresy out there, according to the Calvinist. Now, if you think I'm exaggerating, listen to these quotes. Henry Atherton says, "There is one thing all history testifies to, namely that what the world calls Calvinism is the only doctrine that produces civil and religious liberty." Pure, interesting, religious liberty, and they persecuted people for centuries. Pure and undefiled religion, national independence and prosperity, whilst all other systems produce superstition, worldliness, national decay, only to end in lawlessness, Bolshevism, and destruction. Lorraine Bettner says, "Among the past and present advocates of this doctrine are to be found some of the world's greatest and wisest men." R. Willis says there can be little question, in fact, that Calvinism or some modification of its essential principles is the form of religious faith that has been professed in the modern world by the most intelligent, moral, industrious, and freest of mankind. So Calvinism, obviously, it's the only true system. It's the one that all the intelligent spiritual people embrace. So you ought to jump on board with it because you certainly don't want to be an Arminian. Lorraine Bettner says, "Our three American universities of greatest historical importance, Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, were originally founded by Calvinists as strong Calvinistic schools." Well, maybe Calvinism is why they've been spiritually dead for so many years. Maybe that did them in. This Calvinist preacher says, "There is no such thing as preaching Christ and Him crucified unless you preach what nowadays is called Calvinism." The only way you can preach Christ and Him crucified is by preaching Calvinism, according to him. Milburn Cockrell, the editor of the Calvinist Baptist newspaper, maintains that nothing proves the state of apostasy that most Baptist churches are in more than their departure from the doctrine of free and sovereign grace. Now, when they talk about free grace or sovereign grace, they're talking about irresistible grace, one of the points of Calvinism, sovereign grace, that God in His sovereignty predestined some men to hell and predestined some men to heaven. Those people do not have a will. They do not respond to the gospel. God just sovereignly picked these people to save them. That is their belief in sovereign grace, that God sovereignly bestowed grace on people and He sovereignly bestowed judgment upon other people. So when they use that term, sovereign grace, they're referring to Calvinism. So he's saying if they don't preach sovereign grace, they're in a state of apostasy. He does not even recognize as a true Baptist church, a church which is against Calvinism. He says, and I quote, "We do not recognize as true churches those who denounce the doctrines of grace as the doctrines of the devil. We will not grant a letter to nor receive a letter from any such so-called Baptist church. We grant that a church may be weak on sovereign grace and yet retain its church status, but we do not believe that a church which violently and openly opposes sovereign grace can be a true New Testament Baptist church." So they would say that we, Lighthouse Baptist Church of Laverne, are not a true New Testament Baptist church because we are opposing what they call sovereign grace. Forrest Keener says Calvinism should be called anti-Arminianism. Once again, trying to pretend that there are only two systems out there. There's Calvinism, there's Arminianism, and Calvinism is that which stands against the heresy of Arminianism. Joseph Wilson, who ironically rejects the label Calvinist. He doesn't want to be called a Calvinist, even though his doctrine is Calvinistic. He talks about those Baptists who are opposed to Calvinism and are ashamed of the word Arminian. "Call yourselves what you will, Arminian is what you are." Well, that's not true. We're not Arminians. But they want to label us that. He said, it doesn't matter what you say. I'm saying you're an Arminian. And then, well, suppose a detractor of Calvinism refuses the label. Wilson further contends that you don't have to call yourself either, but not calling yourself either does not change the fact of what you are. Refusing to call yourself an Arminian does not change the fact that that is what you are. Dealing with the whole Calvinist-Arminian controversy, conflict over salvation, J.R. Packer says, one makes salvation depend on the work of God, the other on a work of man. One regards faith as part of God's gift of salvation, the other as man's own contribution to salvation. One gives all the glory of saving believers to God, the other divides the praise between God, who, so to speak, built the machinery of salvation, and man, who by believing operated it. Well, just by the way he frames the debate, you say, well, my goodness, I want all the glory to go to God. I believe that salvation is from God. I don't believe man can save himself. I don't believe I can work for my own salvation. I believe God must save me and he should get the glory. And so, well, okay, then that makes you a Calvinist. No, it doesn't. Lorraine Bettner again said, there are in reality only two types of religious thought. There is the religion of faith. There's the religion of works. Once again, you'd sit there and say, well, I believe in the religion of faith, for by grace he is saved through faith. She says, okay, you're a Calvinist. No, we're not. We believe, again, quoting Lorraine Bettner, that what has been known in church history as Calvinism, in the purest and most consistent embodiment of the religion of faith, while that which has been known as Arminianism has been diluted to a dangerous degree by the religion of works. Calvinists very often employ the guilt by association, argument. They will classify anything that they don't like or that they view as heretical, it all gets classified as Arminianism. N.S. McFetridge associates Arminianism with the heresies of Arianism, Socinianism, and Unitarianism, of all things. Gordon Clark lumps Arminians and Roman Catholics together. George Whitfield classifies Arminians with Arians, deists, and infidels. Dwayne Spencer informs us that Arminianism is but a refinement of Pelagianism. Others call it semi-Pelagianism. Another attempt of the Calvinists to denigrate Arminianism is the implication that Arminians all believe in salvation by works. And so they try to associate one group with another and then take it all the way back. And eventually, if you're an Arminian, if you aren't a Calvinist, then your only other option is to believe in salvation by works. Grover Gunn says Arminian teaches salvation mostly of grace, but not all of grace. Samuel Storm says Arminianism is by necessity synergistic in that it conceives of salvation as a joint or mutual effort of both God and man. It's synergy, working together, rather than monergistic, which they say salvation is all of God. Gordon Clark says salvation, as the Arminians describe it, is uncertain, precarious, and doubtful. Edwin Palmer condescendingly says, I believe that some Arminians may be born again Christians. Well, thank you very much. When Calvinists are not using the term Arminianism to label what they deem heretical, oftentimes they're using the term Pelagianism or semi-Pelagianism. And then the two terms are often tied together. And so you may have heard that term. You may have heard it used as kind of a criticism of something. And that basically, it comes back to the Calvinists are the ones that have put it out there. Once again, Pelagianism or Pelagian is used to condemn any doctrine that Calvinists don't like, primarily in the area of the primacy of grace or salvation by grace. Lorraine Bettner says the ancestry of Arminianism can be traced back to Pelagianism as definitely as can that of Calvinism be traced back to Augustinianism. Arminianism, in its radical and more fully developed forms, is essentially a recrudescence of Pelagianism. Once again, Pelagianism is basically associated with every heresy that's in existence out there. Jerome lumps Pelagius with the Gnostics, the Manichaeans. The problem with Pelagius is that nearly all the information about him, once again, comes from Augustine and modern-day Calvinists, and so they just always link his name with any heresy out there, particularly any heresy in the area of grace. Now, we're not followers of Pelagius. We're not Pelagians. We don't identify with him. He did say one good thing. Pelagius said that Augustine's teachings made man a mere puppet in the hand of God. Well, he was correct in saying that. If you follow Augustine's teachings, that's exactly what you come up with. Man's a mere puppet. If God literally did decree everything that's ever going to happen, and it has to happen because God decreed it, even to the point that if a fly lands upon you, God in eternity past decreed that that fly would land upon you at that split second, that that's all part of the providential plan of God, then you are a puppet. Every single thing you do, you're just basically following a script that God wrote out in eternity past, and whether you get saved or not has nothing to do with whether you respond to the gospel. There's no point in even striving to enter in. There's no point in even heeding the gospel, listening to it. You're going to get saved whether you like it or not. Or if you want to get saved and you're not one of the elect, you're going to go to hell whether you like it or not. It's all been decreed. And so Pelagius said, hey, if that's true, that makes man a mere puppet in the hand of God. So he did get one thing right. But we're not followers of Pelagius. We're not followers of Arminius. James Arminius was a Dutchman who lived most of his life in his native Holland. He was born October 10th, 1560, died 49 years later, October 19th, 1609. That would make him only 4 years old when Calvin died. So it's clearly evident Calvin and Arminius never had debates as they were claimed to have had. At 4 years old, I doubt he did much debating. So because Arminius was seen as an enemy to Calvinism, he has been vilified and demonized down through the years. He's been accused of just about everything because they want to paint him in a brush that says that people would look at and say, well, goodness, if he's that bad, I don't want anything to do with him. Some of his enemies accused him of the defection of many persons to popery. In other words, they said because of him, he had led many people back into Catholicism. Well, he said this. He said, I openly declare that I do not own the Roman pontiff to be a member of Christ's body. I account him an enemy, a traitor, a sacrilegious and blasphemous man, a tyrant, a violent usurper of the most unjust domination over the church, the man of sin, the son of perdition, that most notorious outlaw. Those were his words. And yet, even to this day, there are Calvinists that will say, well, you know, he was a Catholic. I don't think so. Most Catholics don't say that about the Pope. Regarding the Catholic Mass, Arminius said, it is impious for any expiatory sacrifice now to be offered by men for the living and the dead. The Mass opposes the nature, truth, and excellence of the sacrifice of Christ. He advocated stern measures against the Catholic Church and what they called the popery. He said, while all pious teachers ought most heartily to desire the destruction of popery as they would that of the kingdom of the Antichrist, you ought to be as opposed to the Pope as you are to Antichrist. They ought with the greatest zeal to engage in the attempt and as far as it is within their power to make the most efficient preparations for its overthrow. So to say that Arminius had Catholic sympathies has no basis in fact at all. It's just simply untrue, but it's very effective if you can link him with Catholicism, and then a Christian says, well, my goodness, if that's Catholic, I don't want anything to do with it. Arminius taught that men might resist the saving grace of God, whereas Calvin taught that grace was irresistible. And so that right there made him a heretic in the eyes of the Calvinist church. As soon as he said, I believe grace can be resisted. I believe God can work in a person's heart and they can turn from that. Well, as soon as he did that and went on record as opposing what Calvinists had set up, that made him a heretic, and they leveled their theological guns at him for the rest of his life and from then till now. Arminius left Geneva in 1586. He visited the Italian cities of Padua and Rome. It was the occasion of this trip to Rome that the enemies of Arminius charged him with consorting with the Catholics and being a friend of the Catholic Church. But he said of the trip, he said, it was beneficial to me, for he saw at Rome the mystery of iniquity in a more foul, ugly, detestable form than his imagination could have ever conceived. He was not in any way a Catholic. He was not sympathetic to Catholics, the Catholic doctrine. He was not sympathetic to the Pope at all. Now, not only do they make disparaging remarks about his doctrinal positions, they make disparaging remarks about him. So Homer Hoxma said he was an adept practitioner of deceit and underhanded tactics like many a heretic. People think, well, if that's what he was, I don't want anything else. Now, an honest Calvinist will tell you, no, that's really not true. A Calvinist that knows his history. If you mention the term Arminianism today, anybody that's had any theological training, gone to Bible college, or studied this issue, the first thing that generally comes to mind is the doctrine of conditional security or the lack of eternal security, that you can lose your salvation. That's the association. Someone says Arminianism. That's the first thought that comes to people's minds that have studied this issue. Well, an Arminian is somebody that believes that you can lose your salvation, that you don't have eternal security. But the truth is, Arminius didn't believe this teaching. He did not advocate that. And once again, this is admitted by honest Calvinists that know their history. If they're honest, they will tell you that. The terms Arminian and Arminianism were evoked shortly after the death of Arminius and eventually used in a variety of ways. The staunch Calvinist R.K. McGregor Wright acknowledges Arminius solidly affirmed the eternal security of the saints, although that doctrine was abandoned by his followers a few years after his death. So James Arminius taught that once you are saved, you're saved forever. You can't lose your salvation. But years after his death, some of his followers did go off in what is commonly known as Arminianism today. And so that's what's given a lot of credence to that. But Arminius affirmed dogmatically that it is impossible for believers to decline from salvation. Joseph Dillo, a Calvinist, admits that. Please understand that we don't throw in with Arminius. There are many things he held to that were clearly unscriptural. Many things that we would say, well, we don't agree with him. We do agree with him on eternal security. We do believe that once you're saved forever, that God gives you everlasting life. But there are many things we would not agree with him on. Arminius was actually a lot like his reformed opponents. He held to the baptism of infants, held to the baptism of infants by sprinkling, just like Calvin, the reformed churches do today. He was opposed to the Anabaptists. He disputed with some of them in their homes. So that there are a lot of things that we would say, you know what, we don't agree with him doctrinally. We don't identify with him doctrinally. We're not what he is. The Arminians have generally exhibited much more grace than the Calvinists have. As Dave Hunt says, even Calvinists admit that the divines who composed the Synod of Dort generally held that the civil magistrate was entitled to inflict pains and penalties as a punishment for heresy. That was the Calvinist Synod. And they believed that they were entitled to inflict pains and penalties as a punishment for heresy. These are Calvinists. These are the ones that talk about the grace of God. These are the ones that talk about sovereign grace. They believed that they were entitled scripturally to inflict pain and punishment as a consequence, as a punishment for heresy. What was heresy? Opposing Calvinism. What was heresy? What the Anabaptists believe, our forefathers. We were called Anabaptists or Rebaptists, Rebaptizers, because when someone would get saved, we would say, well, now you need to get baptized. Well, I was baptized as an infant. That doesn't count. Hey, if you got baptized as an infant, all you did was get wet. When the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, see here, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. An infant can't believe with all their heart. They've not gotten saved. And baptism for a baby signifies nothing. Besides, the very mode of it is wrong. You sprinkle water on a little baby, and that's not the proper mode, and it's not the proper candidate. He's not saved, and that's not the way baptism is taught in the Bible. By immersion is how a believer is to be baptized. And so the Anabaptists, the rebaptizers, someone out of Catholicism, someone out of a Calvinist church, a Presbyterian church, down through the centuries. The person would get saved. They say, okay, the first step of obedience for a new Christian is to get baptized. Oh, I was already baptized as a baby. Well, no, you really weren't. And so they would baptize them. And so they were called the rebaptizers. Of course, the Anabaptists would say, we're not rebaptizing anybody. We're baptizing them for the first time. This is the first scriptural baptism. But the Synod of Dort is saying, listen, it is okay for us to inflict pains and penalties as a punishment for the Anabaptists baptizing true believers. They believed that they were entitled to do that by God, even as they're talking about grace, sovereign grace. And so Calvinists would admit that the Arminians, on the other hand, advocated toleration and forbearance in regard to differences of opinion upon religious subjects. So for all their other faults, the Arminians at least had enough grace to say, hey, you know what, if someone disagrees with us, that's their right. We're not going to round them up and persecute them. We're not going to kill them. We're not going to burn them at the stake. We're not going to inflict pain and beating and punishment upon them. If they don't agree with us, that's fine. That's their choice. And the Calvinists, who make so much of grace, said, look, if you don't agree with us, that's heresy, and we have the right to punish you, we have the right to imprison you, and we have the right to kill you, as Calvinists have done. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Names are important. Reputations are important. Romans says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. It matters what your name is. It matters what your reputation. What we believe is important. Who or what we are identified with is important. That's why we call ourselves Baptist, by the way. We stand for something. We're not ashamed of that. We want people to know who we are. We've got nothing to hide. And I know that's in vogue today, to change your name and try to trick people in so they don't know what they're getting into. You drive far enough out the 10 freeway, we've talked about before, you can find a church called The Rock. You can find a car dealership called The Rock. You can find a bar called The Rock. It's all the same name. There's not a bar or a car dealership in the entire country called Lighthouse Baptist Church. There's no confusion here. You walk in here, you know what you're getting into. We're not going to just call ourselves the Gathering Place or the Orchard or what other names are out there so people come in and just feel good about saying, hey, we're a Baptist church. And Baptists historically have said, listen, this is the foundation of what we believe and why we believe what we believe. We don't have some book of creeds written by somebody back there. This is our creed. This is what we believe. And we believe in preaching it straight. We believe in just preaching the Bible. We're Baptists. A good name is rather be chosen than great riches. And what we believe and why we believe it and what we stand for is important. Well, we've got nothing to hide here. It's important that we know what we believe and why we believe it. Paul told Timothy, he said, let no man despise thy youth. Timothy, your reputation's important. Stand for something. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And he goes on to say, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Timothy, listen, get a hold of doctrine and pay attention to doctrine. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly, wholly, entirely, completely. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Paul said, Timothy, listen, what you believe is important. Doctrine's important. Right doctrine's important. So Timothy, get a hold of that. And don't let go of it. 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hey, listen, just because somebody gets up with a Bible in their hand, whether it's me or any other preacher, doesn't mean what we're saying is the truth. You have the obligation to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Hey, listen, there are thousands and thousands of ministries, quote unquote, today, radio ministries and television ministries and just churches or whatever they call themselves all across this country where somebody gets up with a Bible in their hands. That means nothing. Do you think they're going to get up with a comic book and have any credibility? Of course they're going to hold a Bible. Of course they're going to get up and pretend to preach in the name of the Lord. That's nothing new. Jeremiah 14:14, God said, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their own heart. That's nothing new. Nothing new at all. But it's your obligation and my obligation to study. To study, to show ourselves approved unto God. That means if we don't study, we're not approved unto God. Workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen, it's possible to wrongly divide the word of truth. Calvinism is making major inroads in churches today where people do not rightly divide the word of truth. May we be on guard. May we be grounded in the word of God. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Listen, I believe there are some Calvinists that are deceitful and deceptive, dishonest. But I don't impugn them all. I believe there are some sincere men that honestly believe those doctrines. But I believe they're sincerely wrong. And I believe they are wrongly dividing the word of truth. I believe it is a slander upon the nature and character of God to say that he in eternity past just chose some people he wanted to cast into hell. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I'll take you and let you go. No, that's not the God of the Bible. God is love, the Bible tells us. God is not willing that any should perish. But it's up to us to rightly divide the word of truth, to study it so that we will know who the God of the Bible is and to know biblical doctrines. Because Calvinism is making major inroads into churches that decades ago used to stand on the fact that God is not willing that any should perish, and that when he died on the cross of Calvary, his blood was shed for the sins of the whole world, and that whosoever will may come. And all of a sudden they get into, well, it's only the elect that can come, and it's only the elect that Christ died for. It's only the elect that God loves. No, they got there because they didn't rightly divide this. It's important we understand the truth of the Word of God. I close with this reminder from Lawrence Vance and the other side of Calvinism. He says, once again, it cannot be emphasized enough that this arbitrary division of men into either Calvinists or Arminians is the strength of the Calvinistic system. In this regard, the weapons of Calvinism are ignorance and intimidation. When everything contrary to Calvinism is labeled Arminianism, and Arminianism is presented in the worst possible light, it is no wonder that so many men have claimed to be Calvinists. Many think that they are Calvinists because they hold the doctrine of eternal security. Others who accept the term do so because they believe in salvation by grace and the complete ruin of man in the fall. Most just know that they are not an Arminian and take the name of Calvin by default. But you don't have to choose either one. There's a third option, and I believe we can just take the principles and the truths of this book and say, here's where we stand. We're not Arminians. We're not Calvinists either, thank God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, I pray that you would use this study, that you'd help us to understand this area, that you would guide, Lord, that we would understand who you are, and that you are desirous of all men coming to you to be saved. Bless this invitation time now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you quietly stand to your feet, as your altar workers come, if we can help you in any way, if you need our altar, feel free to come.